So this morning we are taking communion, so I'm going to do my best to have enough time to do that and make sure that we're not bumping into the next service. But last week we witnessed how the opposition from the religious leaders increased toward Jesus. It was on the Sabbath day that he entered the synagogue, and they questioned him immediately about whether it was lawful or not to heal on the Sabbath. And so I want to encourage you, we can't go into all the details, but you can go back onto our social media, watch the last service, and you would understand more about where we're at. But listen, Jesus definitely answered their question. He gave them a story first about a sheep falling into a pit on the Sabbath day, and the purpose of it was to get everybody to understand, and everybody would have agreed with that final conclusion that if that happened, you would, out of mercy, pull the sheep out in order to save its life. And sure enough, he went on to say, isn't man's life more valuable than a sheep? And his final answer to them concerning if it was lawful or not to heal on the Sabbath, he then challenged them, because it's important for us to understand that it is lawful, it is okay to do good on the Sabbath. And many times the reason why they came at Jesus sideways is because of the fact that he wasn't doing what they were doing. Remember that these religious leaders were adding laws that God never intended for his people to follow. So these man-made laws had nothing to do with the law that that God gave to Moses. Jesus obeyed those laws, but all of the man-made stuff, it was all nonsense. And we looked at all of the different things that they put into effect to help them not break one simple law. Remember, the day of Sabbath was the day of rest. They came up with 40 other rules on how not to break that one. It was just ridiculous. And so Jesus basically shared this truth with them. And after hearing Jesus explain what the Sabbath was meant to be, that it was meant for man, not man for the Sabbath, that as he looked around at them, Jesus grew angry at the hardness that was in their heart. Listen, these religious leaders showed no conviction after hearing the truth. They showed no compassion for this man who had a withered hand, and they showed absolutely no mercy when it came to the Sabbath and whether or not this was lawful for him to be healed. And because of that, Jesus healed this man. And the moment that he said, stretch out your hand, this man's hand immediately was healed. So this was an amazing miracle. And instead of looking at that miracle and going, this is a work of God, the Pharisees and the scribes left angry, upset. Jesus is now their enemy. And what are they planning to do? They're planning to destroy him. They want to take him out, not on a date, but they want to kill him. Okay? And so they're plotting and planning these things. And every law that they're accusing Jesus of breaking, they're breaking all of them. And so Jesus leaves, and he goes back to Capernaum. And I have this map, and Rich gave me this fancy laser. This is pretty cool. So if I catch you sleeping, I'm going to point it at you. But check this out. We looked at last week, Judea was mentioned. There's Jerusalem. Here's Samaria. This area is beyond the Jordan River. And then here's Galilee, Tyre, and Sidon. All of these areas here, all throughout here, even all the way down here, how do we pronounce that word? That's, you guys have trouble too. Whatever that word is, people who lived in this neighborhood, look at how far they traveled. There's no Uber, no Southwest Airlines, none of that, right? This is the extent of how far the word got out of what Jesus was doing. All of the miracles and the way that he preached about the kingdom of God, everyone made the testimony, he teaches with such authority and power. And again, the power just to speak the word and see somebody's hand that was shriveled and withered now being made whole right in front of their eyes. So word spreading, Many people are coming from all of these different areas. Jesus' ministry is blowing up. His popularity is up on the top. And now we pick up in verse 13, and it says here that he went up on the mountain and called to himself, or called to him those he himself wanted. So as more and more people were coming from all over the world or all over that area, it says that he broke away from this crowd and he went up to the mountain. Whenever we see this phrase, please understand, beloved, that it's talking about Jesus having time alone to go and pray. Jesus, listen, broke away from the busyness, from the demands that were coming at him. And there were all kinds of demands. Remember, people were coming, some with the right heart, some who just wanted to be healed, some who were just, entertain me. I want to see you do a miracle. All different reasons. The busyness, Jesus broke away. And he went to be alone to pray. And I don't know about you, but when I look at my schedule, when I look at the things that I'm doing throughout the week, come on, church, isn't it crazy how life can be busy? Right? I just went to go visit my mom, and I was there from Monday to Thursday, and I couldn't believe how fast time went. And the reality is we all get busy. Life comes at us from different ways, and unexpected things happen, and all of these things can be overwhelming at times. And if Jesus took a step aside from the busyness of his day to go pray, beloved, guess what? We should do it. Because when we walk away and go and spend time with the Lord, I guarantee you, when you give him your heart through prayer, when you start just being real with God and letting him know what's going on here, you're going to get strength. You're going to get guidance from him. You're going to get kind of refreshed at the fact that now that I've given this to the Lord, I can trust him with it. One of the most amazing things that you'll ever discover, that as you grow in your prayer life, that is where your intimacy with God is strengthened and you can handle whatever comes your way. That's where you find it. Jesus went away up on this mountain, and if we were to look at the Gospel of Luke, it would tell us that he prayed all night. Not just 30 minutes, not just an hour, but he prayed all night. And he prayed, listen carefully, specifically for 12 men. The word here, or I should say this, as he prayed all night, it was the next day that he actually called these men to his side. And the word call means to summon, to order somebody's presence or participation in. So out of the hundreds of people that were coming to him from all over, listen, he prayed for 12 specific men. And what was Jesus' purpose in doing all of this? Is that these 12 men would transition from disciples to apostles. Now, some of you might be questioning, well, what's the difference? Let me give you a couple of definitions. But the first one is that word disciple, just the word itself means this: a learner, a student, or an apprentice. Now, I relate more to the last one because I was in construction. And so my responsibility as an apprentice was to follow a journeyman and do whatever he said to do. I'm there to glean. I'm there to learn. Pass on whatever you're willing to give me. And it's my responsibility not just to learn it, but to apply it. That's what a disciple is. But now a disciple of Christ, listen, Jesus gives us the answer, a clear picture of what a disciple is, and that's found in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33. I want you to write that scripture reference down. Go back later. I'm just going to highlight a few things for the sake of time. But listen, how do we know if we're a disciple of Jesus, if we're an apprentice or a learner or a student of Jesus? It is one who loves him above all other relationships, and you'll find that in verse 26. When you read that verse, do not take it literal. In that verse, it says something to the effect of, if you do not hate your mother and father, your, you know, your wife and your children, Jesus never calls us to hate people. But the reality is that if anybody has our heart above Jesus, then that means he's not Lord. So what was he basically saying? If you really want to be my disciple, your love for me needs to be above everyone else's. And so you find that again in verse 26. The person, listen carefully, who believes in the finished work of the cross comes to that amazing place of experiencing God's agape love. What does that mean? Agape is just another definition in the Greek for the word love. It is a God kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It's not based on conditions. Listen, if you don't think this is awesome, I'll pray for you. But when I think of how Jesus accepts us as we are, as messed up and confused and conceited and self-centered and self-righteous that we think we are, and yet he loves us. Thank you for some of you. I set you up and y'all missed it. I'm thankful that he doesn't look at my past and go, oh, you blew it too many times. I'm thankful that he doesn't look at my past and go, remember when you did this? Other people may do that to you, but God doesn't. And this is what I want us to see as we're looking at this amazing picture. Jesus says this, if you want to be my disciple, you need to love me above all other relationships. The second thing he says, those who are willing to deny themselves and follow him. That's the second thing. So the first is to love him above all other relationships. The second is that we would be willing to deny ourselves and follow him. And the best way that I can explain this is this way. Die to self. Die to your old ways. Die to those old things that we would do that would separate us from God. You know, whether you like to hear this or not, I just try to tell the truth here. But all of us have a rebellious nature toward God. We're self-centered. We don't think of other people. Listen, last night we had the pool party over at the Sand Hollow place, whatever it was. And listen, I don't know how this happened, but I'm in the pool with my grandkid. I have one in my arm, one who has a vest on and is just going for it. The other one didn't have any vest. And I'm trying to watch three of them at one time. And then one of them was like a ping pong ball. Like, it's all about me. I see a slide, get out of my way. He was pushing people. And I'm more like, we're at a church event. And this is my grandson. I couldn't yell at him because then I'd look bad. He wasn't thinking about anybody else except for him. I see a slide. I want to go down the slide. I want to go down it now. Get out of my way. There was a floaty. I don't care if you're sitting on it. I want it. Selfish. That's who we are. Dying to self means putting Jesus first. The other way we'll know if we're Jesus' disciple is this. Those who count the cost to follow Jesus. That's in verse 33. To be willing to count the cost. Do you realize salvation is free? But following Jesus is going to come at a cost. And what do I mean by that? That we would need to be willing to forsake all to do his will and not ours. Listen, that means giving Jesus all of our desires, our goals, our future, that we would be willing to trust Jesus with everything that we possess, own, our future, our time now, our kids, our family, our marriages, that everything would belong to him and that we would have a desire to to live for him in all of those areas. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. So now the question is, what is an apostle? Here's a definition: one who is sent out. In the New Testament of our Bibles, there are two primary ways that the word apostle is used. One, it refers to the 12 that Jesus has just called from disciples to apostles. They would be the very first messengers or ambassadors being sent out after Jesus' death and his resurrection. They would become the pillar of the church. Now, a requirement of this category in this particular situation when it comes to the 12, the requirement to be an apostle was this: to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ, an eyewitness. After he died and rose again, physically with them, seeing him, talking with him, eating with him. The second requirement, chosen by the Holy Spirit, a divine calling, not because dad's the pastor, not because, you know, my grandma's praying for me. No, a direct calling from God. The third requirement was to perform miracles. And the only way a person could perform miracles is God giving them the ability to perform a miracle. These were the requirements of the 12. The other way that the word apostle is used refers to individuals sent out as messengers or ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Barnabas, who was a co-laborer of the apostle Paul, he went out on missionary journeys. He was an apostle sent out. They were both called by the Holy Spirit, but Barnabas was not directly called by Jesus. He was not directly present at his resurrection. Another example would be Timothy, Paul's disciple, Silas and Titus. All of these men were brought into the faith. They came to know the Lord, but they weren't directly called by Jesus. So there is the difference between the disciple and the apostles. Jesus' whole desire was to send these 12 men out into the world for a specific purpose, and that was to send them out to preach the gospel. You can find this also in John chapter 17, verse 23. But before he could send them out, there was something else that they needed to follow, they needed to do. And what is it? The answer is found in verse 14. He then appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So here, the first task that he gave them was to be with him. Now, this is important because, again, these 12 men are getting ready to go to the most intense training of their lives. What do I mean by that? They would now spend 24/7 with Jesus. Didn't matter where he would go. Listen, they witnessed Jesus in every area of ministry possible. I'm talking about, you know, I've been following the Lord now for some 30 plus years. And I've seen people who say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. And they're in here, I'm just saying they were in church, not in this particular church. I don't want y'all getting all mad at me. But I've heard people say, I'm a believer, you know, on the construction site, I'm a believer. And then you visit them at their home, there ain't no Jesus there. No Jesus whatsoever. They got all kinds of stuff in their home, but there ain't no Jesus. And so sometimes there's a mixed message. But the reality is this: they saw Jesus when he woke up in the morning. They saw him before he went to bed. They found him up on a mountain praying. They would find him in the midst of a crowd. And this is what I love. Whenever a crowd would appear, the Bible says that Jesus would look at them as sheep without a shepherd. That's how he looked at people. Whenever there was somebody he was ministering to as an individual, this is even more important. If any of you have a desire to be in ministry or in a teaching position, listen, take note of this. One person mattered to Jesus, and one person better matter to you. You know, one of the things that I remember when we were going through COVID, we had one service that was designated for high-risk people. And it dwindled down. And there was sometimes literally maybe only two people here in this sanctuary, other than the worship team. I didn't get off of this pulpit. I didn't go sit down with them and make it feel like it wasn't a church service. I came up here and I preached as if I was preaching to all of you. And I hope and pray that they were able to see, if they were to witness the video earlier at the service, that I was giving them the same thing. It doesn't matter the number. What matters is that God's word's getting out. And so the beauty of seeing Jesus minister, one person mattered to him. Watching Jesus handle the opposition from the religious leaders, we're going to see them come at Jesus even harder in the next several chapters, all throughout the close of this book. And Jesus is going to start losing his, you know, he's going to start calling them out even more than what he already has. We're going to watch Jesus cross over cultural barriers. Remember, instead of traveling outside of Samaria, he went through and he ministered to a woman at a well. Listen, the purpose of them being with Jesus, here's the reason. Jesus led by example. Whatever he was teaching, he lived it. This is why it was so important that they spent this time with him, because every moment they had with Jesus was a learning moment, and that learning moment was meant for them to now live it out. And please take note, that's why we're here. Whatever God is teaching us in here, it's meant for you to live it outside of this building. Don't leave it here. Jesus spent time and he invested in these men, and his sole purpose was to prepare them, to equip them for the work that they would do after his ascension. That was his goal. But you first need to be with me. The second thing he said, that he would send them out to preach. And here's the truth that I pray we would all understand. In order to share the gospel, you first need to know the gospel. Jesus was asking of them to deliver the same message he would have given. And what was that message? Listen, if there's any Bible verse that I'm ever going to tell you to study, it will be John 3:16. Why? Because that one verse describes your whole Bible. It describes how much God loves everybody. It describes God's plan for everybody. And it describes God's gift to everybody. And that is Jesus. And so this is the message that they had to learn before they could go out and preach. And the Bible is very clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how will anybody be able to receive Christ if no one is ever sent out? Beloved, I think you've heard me say this enough. God hasn't called us to build our own little kingdom here. God's called us to build up, raise up one another, and send people out. This is why Paul Knight is important. This is why it's important for you to know what God's calling is in your life, because we have a desire for you to fulfill it. And if you're fulfilling what God's will is, there are no limits to what God can do. We're going to see that in a few minutes. And so I pray that we would see, learn the gospel in order for us to share the gospel, because there's still so many people out there who have never heard the name of Jesus. The third thing, if you have the desire to be a disciple of Christ, or this third point that Jesus would make here about the training, is this: to empower them to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Jesus would give them the power to set people free from any illness and any evil spirits. We're seeing it throughout the miracles that he's doing, from people being paralyzed leprosy, people with a withered hand. Didn't matter whether it was a fever, whatever kind of illness, Jesus had the ability to heal and to cast out evil spirits. But I want you to notice this, this same authority and power to perform all of these miracles Jesus gave to his disciples, his apostles. But I also want us to make note of this. The important thing to point out is it did not happen overnight. Though Jesus said, this is what you will be, it didn't happen immediately. How do we know that? Because the phrase, to be with me, lasted for 3 years. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years, how radically your life will change? When did he send them out? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, right before he ascended into heaven, and he gave the Great Commission. He challenged them. He took these 12 men and said, go into all nations and make disciples. Some may ask, why did Jesus only use 12 people? Same reason God selected 12 tribes of Israel to be a blessing to all nations. He used these 12 men as an instrument that would go now out into all the world and continue to preach the gospel, being a blessing. This power that they would also receive would not just to be healing people, but it would be power that would come upon them on the day of Pentecost to help them be a good witness. Listen, I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever picked up your Bible and started reading about different characters? Like the Apostle Paul. Like some of us in this room, I think many of us would say, man, this dude was a spiritual giant. How about David? I mean, who wouldn't want to have a testimony, a man after God's own heart, right? Abraham, father of faith. All of these different people in the Bible. But do you realize all of them had flaws? All of them were not perfect. They had their issues. David was a murderer, an adulterer. Abraham was a liar. Threw his wife under the bus just to save his. Nobody's perfect. But Jesus gives us the power and the ability to live for him. He knows we need it. So, beloved, tap into it. Don't be ashamed. When you're weak, cry out. When you're hurting, seek strength from him. When you need answers, go to the right source. Go to the word that gives us wisdom. Beloved, I don't know how else to tell you this, but just listening at this training, Jesus is setting them up for victory. Now, who were these 12 men? From verse 16 to 19. We're not going to go through all of this, or, you know, we will, but we're going to go really quickly. Simon Peter, what do we know about him? He lived in Capernaum. His brother was Andrew. He was a fisherman. Many believe they were fishing partners with James and John's father, Zebedee. But before Christ, this was what was known of Peter. Hot-tempered and impulsive. How would you like that for a partner? Someone who acts without thinking. Says things without thinking. Oh, my bad. Did I say that out loud? Yeah, you did. Can't take it back now. It's out there. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these two brothers. These are the guys that were known for being the sons of thunder. Okay, that's not a good nickname. But what do we know about them? They lived in Capernaum also. They were fishermen. Before Christ, listen, they were vengeful, fiery, selfish, judgmental, and conceited. Both of them, brothers, having this character. You know what I find interesting? Peter, James, and John, out of the 12 disciples, were a part of Jesus' inner circle. You know, I bet all of the other 9 disciples were like, why do they always get to go with Jesus? Well, here's the truth, because they were more messed up than any of them. Jesus needed them by his side so they wouldn't go off and do something foolish. Come on now. We got to dig and look at these things, because when we start realizing how messed up they were, there's hope for us, right? Come on now. Andrew was Peter's brother. Same thing, lived in Capernaum, fisherman. What do we know about his life? He was enthusiastic. When you look back, he was the first one who called Peter and told him, hey, I think we found the Christ. Do you realize, though, we may not know this, I didn't know this, but Andrew had the blessing of preaching the gospel in Greece, in Asia Minor, and in Russia. Philip, born in Bethsaida, it's also believed that he was a fisherman. This is what I love about his testimony, as well as Bartholomew, but these men were known for being versed in the scriptures. In other words, they knew the word of God. They may not have been great in their occupation, but they knew the scriptures. Philip had an attitude of questioning, and there's nothing wrong with questioning. We need to question. We need to search for the truth. It's okay to ask questions. And the reality is this. Philip had the opportunity to preach the gospel in Cynthia, which is actually modern-day Ukraine. Bartholomew was born and raised in Cana of Galilee. We don't know much of his occupation, but again, he was well-versed. What was known about him? He was an honest person and straightforward. Man, I love people like that. No fluff, just straight to the point. Many believed he preached the gospel in Asia Minor, India, and in Armenia. Levi, who's also known as Matthew, lived in Capernaum, who was a tax collector. Remember them? They were despised and hated by the Jews, considered traitors for working for the government of Rome. Before Christ, he was a dishonest person. But after Christ, listen to this, he wrote the gospel of Matthew. And it was Levi who preached the gospel in Persia, Macedonia, Syria, Parthia, Media, and Ethiopia. Thomas, listen, there's no like information as to where he was from or what his occupation was. And some believe that he was just, there was no mention of his occupation, but his character was doubtful and impulsive. He preached the gospel in India, and tradition tells us that he was the one who founded the Christian church in India. James, the son of Alphaeus. Again, there's no information. Listen, this was a crazy one. No information as to where he was from, what his occupation was. All it says, he was a disciple. That's it. Now, if I was James, I would have been like, really? But listen, how cool is this? Check this out. Regardless that there was nothing, this is what I want us to see. This is a good reminder for all of us, because all followers of Jesus can still accomplish God's work without being in the limelight. We don't always have to be front and center. You know, I praise our cleaning crew. To this day, I've been here for almost 6 years now, and I still do not know who they are. They're like ninjas. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be heard. They don't want any praise report. They come in. They do their thing. They serve Jesus. Sometimes I catch them, and sometimes we scare each other coming around the corner like, oh, hey, who are you? I'm part of the cleaning crew. Okay, well, thank you. It's nice to know you. What's your name? They're not looking for any pat on the backs. And if you serve in that ministry, thank you. Thank you. You don't need to be front and center. Sometimes it's best just to do what God's called you to do and just give him glory. Thaddeus, again, unknown about where and occupation, but before Christ, he was known to be a person who was curious and confused. Have any of us ever been confused? I can relate. Simon the Zealot, listen, he was part of a dedicated group of Jewish patriots determined to end Roman rule in Israel. What did they say about his character? Patriotic, loyal, and passionate. And then we get to Judas Iscariot, a betrayer. Many believe he was from Judea. He was the treasurer for the disciples. He held the money bag, a thief. His character was described as greedy and deceitful. Out of all of these 12 that I just mentioned to you, listen carefully. Out of hundreds and hundreds of people that were coming before Jesus, this is the team he picked. By the world standard, this was no dream team. This was a group of fishermen, guys who don't wash their hands, brush their teeth maybe, guys who work hard, who are out on the water, pulling fish out with their bare hands probably, a tax collector, a zealot, want to talk about politics all day long, and a thief. That's who this motley group was. Beloved, listen, Jesus did not choose these 12 to be his associates or his companions because of their faith, because many times they faltered. He didn't choose them because of their talent or their ability. They didn't stand out above all of the other hundreds of men that were there. So what was the reason why they were chosen? Here it is, because each of them had a willingness to obey Jesus. That's why he chose them. A willingness to obey his commands. You see, after Jesus ascended into heaven, God used these men in a powerful way. Again, we don't know all of the details, but seeing how the gospel spread, seeing how God used them in powerful ways, how they began to heal people, how many churches were planted, how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, these guys were not only willing to put Jesus first, they were willing to deny themselves, forsake all, and follow him. And so, beloved, what's our challenge? What's our takeaway today? And this is what I pray. Don't ever think that God can't use you or use me. As we walk with the Lord, you want to know how you can become a disciple? Here's the first thing. Give him your heart. Give him your heart. What do I mean by this? When you, again, believe in Jesus and the finished work, that plan of redemption, when you believe John 3:16 with all of your heart, this is what I want you to understand. It's God who comes into your life. He's the one who cleans you up. He's the one that changes you. He's the one that now gives you a different appetite from what you had, from the things of this world to now his world, his kingdom. Jesus does that. In our own vision and mission statement, follow Jesus and make him known. It says very clearly in Matthew 4:19, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God is the only one who can transform our lives. We can't do it. He doesn't. And here's the beauty. Just come as you are. He cleans you up. The next thing that I pray we would walk away with in this, if we want to really be a disciple of Jesus, is this. Believe in his promises. In other words, trust his word. His word will be that foundation that you need to carry through life's decisions, through the difficulties, through the darkness, through the troubles, through the whirlwind of issues that can happen here on this earth. He will be that anchor for your soul. God's word will not disappoint you. It will guide you into making the right decisions. And then the last thing would be is to commit and to follow him. Listen, praise the Lord for Lamentations chapter 3, where it says, isn't it, God's faithfulness is new every day for his mercies. I just butchered that verse. Man, I cut that out on the tape. It sounded good? Thank you. Appreciate the support, but I did butcher it. There's mercy. There's new mercies every day, something like that. Go look it up. Just commit to following him. When God teaches you something, live it out. Don't just keep it up here. Apply it to your life. And I believe, I just want to close with this simple exhortation. This was given through Pastor Rick's devotional book that he wrote. And I love the way he put this, because this is what he says, and I want to quote it. The desire of Jesus is that all of us would grow from believer, those who are in Jesus, to disciple, follower of Jesus, to apostle, witness for Jesus. This is what God's desire is for our life. And even though Jesus called these 12 men, he's calling us today to be more than just a believer. He's not looking for fans, remember that. He's looking for followers. And as we follow him, as we surrender, as we give him our heart, then he fills us with his plans. He gives us the strength to do what he asks of us. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus will never ask you to do anything that he is not willing to equip you to do. That's his promise. And I hope and pray today that you would realize that you qualify. Remember, if Jesus can do something with this motley crew, he can do something with us. And I'm not saying that in a negative way, but just realize we don't have to be a part of the A team. We just need to be a part of the team. And today, Jesus is desiring for us to not just be his disciple, but to be willing to take the gospel truth and to share it with those who do not know. That is what I pray our takeaway would be today. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. I want to thank you for your word, and thank you for blessing us with your presence. And I do ask, God, that we would just be thankful that we can open up your word and we have the freedom to study it publicly, unashamed. Lord, thank you for, I pray, giving us your truth today and just allowing us to see how we can grow in you. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give this opportunity really quick that if there's anyone here who has never given their heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, that you have the opportunity right now to get your heart right with God. The one simple verse of John 3:16 is the most powerful verse in the Bible. And the easiest way for me to explain it is just to tell you today that God loves you. And the only thing that's separating us from knowing him personally is called sin. But if we believe in the gift that he's given us in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who paid that penalty of sin, who not only died but rose again on the third day, proving that he conquered over sin, Satan, death, and hell. That when you believe in that and you confess your sins, that God will forgive you. That you will now have an opportunity to have this right relationship with him. And the greatest gift is to be with him for all eternity, to be with him in heaven. But in order for us to receive this gift, again, we have to deal with our sin. And if there's anybody in here today who would want that, to receive that gift, it's just a prayer. It's confessing your sins, believing in what Jesus did with all of your heart, and God's promise is you will be saved. So I want to take a minute, if there's anybody here who would want to make that confession of faith today, just slip up your hand. While everyone's eyes are closed, heads are bowed, this is a moment between you and the Lord. I don't want you to be ashamed or afraid of who sees your hand going up. Listen, this is an important decision in your life. God loves you, and he has a desire to spend eternity with you. And so if this is you, just slip up your hand so that I can see it. And it would be an honor to lead you in the sinner's prayer. I see your hands here in the center. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you for the hand that was raised. And maybe there's others who just, for whatever reason, decided not to but wanted to. I want to encourage you with this. You can still pray. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you. It's your heart. And so even if you're watching online and you want to repeat this prayer with us, please, by all means, repeat it. Again, this is a prayer between you and God. And God desires that prayer would be sincere. And so for anybody who would like to receive Christ, just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I've learned today he died for the sins of the world. And I believe through his death and resurrection that my sins can be forgiven and I can be at peace with God. So God, I come before you and I confess that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? Would you come into my life and help me from this day forward to live for you? God, I confess and I believe by faith in the finished work of the cross. I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus, thank you for dying for me and for saving me. God, I come before you, committing my life to following you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.